I've entitled our message for this evening, In My Father's House. In My Father's House. So reading from verse 1. Every year, his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it, assuming that he was with the traveling party. And so they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And why were you searching for me? He asked them. Did you not know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all of these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with all people. All right, so that's the passage that we're going to be having a look at this evening. And I guess our theme can be as the Lord Jesus knew who he was, do you know who you are? So Luke starts off by telling us, if we jump back to verse 39, just those first couple of verses, just before we have a look at our passage. So Luke tells us in verse 39, and when his parents had completed everything in accordance with the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Now, in the space of those three verses, verses 39 through to 41, there's actually a time lapse of 12 years. And there's also a number of events that Luke chooses not to include in his account. And there are some details that Matthew does include. Now, after Mary, as what we see in Luke's gospel, after she had made the sacrifice of her purification, which was then 40 days of her giving birth, and from the passage we see that she offered up two turtle doves, what we see is that they still stayed in Bethlehem. And while they were there, the Magi visited. And also then by that stage, they were now living within a house. And we also know that the Magi visited after Mary's sacrifice of purification, and because all she offered up was two turtle doves. Whereas if the Magi had visited earlier, they had all of that gold and they could have probably bought a much better sacrifice. But anyway, but also after this, we also realize that after the Magi went again, they fled. Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus, they fled to Egypt. Obviously, that was after being warned by an angel. And then there was the massacre of all the little infants, all the little baby boys in Bethlehem, all the boys under the age of 2 years. And so then they only returned then from Egypt back to Israel. And that was once King Herod was dead. And that was probably only a few months. I wouldn't put it down to more than a year. So then they returned back to Israel, and then back to their region of Galilee, and then back to their hometown of Nazareth. And then once they're back in Nazareth, well, then everything goes back to life as usual. And as part of their custom as a family, every year they would make the lengthy trip down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And seeing that Joseph was such a devout Jew, a devout believer, he probably attended all the other festivals as well, Pentecost and as well as Tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles. Because this was the requirement. If you're 13 years of age and older, then you were required to present yourself in Jerusalem and come and make sacrifices. You can see that for yourself in Exodus chapter 12. And now during this time, the time of Passover, Jerusalem would have been filled with Jewish pilgrims from throughout the Roman Empire, who had returned to Israel to come and celebrate the time of Passover. They came to celebrate their redemption. They came to remember how God had saved them from the land of Egypt. And I guess now when they are coming and celebrating Passover, I guess part of their hope as well is that God would deliver them from their new occupier, the Romans. Anyway, so Passover was a busy time. It was very busy. Over 250,000 plus Jewish men would, and I guess some of their families too, would come back to Jerusalem. One of the historians, Josephus, he puts it like over a million pilgrims would make their way back to Jerusalem, back into the walled city. And so you can just imagine with inside the old city of Jerusalem, there would have been all these people, all these markets, all the money changers, and obviously then all the animal markets where they had to go then buy their sheep and their goats and stuff like that. So it was probably quite a chaotic time. And I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of going to Israel. We did in 2010, and I don't know how you picture the old city. And we had the privilege of walking, we actually stayed in the old city, and that was the view looking into old Jerusalem. Obviously, they didn't have satellite dishes those days. It was kind of like packed, and when you went walking around there, that was actually one of the main gates. You can actually see all the bullet holes from their war and their independence, well, fighting back to reclaim Israel. So that's one of the main gates heading in. That's one of the main original walls of, not of the main city, but of Jerusalem. And these are kind of like the streets that you walked in, all over the place. They all narrow. And there are houses, there are doors, it's, as you can see, just very close. So you can imagine if there are lots of people, that place is jammed, packed. It is noisy. And I guess there's a whole lot of like a bit of a festive feel to it. And there's these markets kind of like all over the place. The old city of Jerusalem now is actually divided up into four quarters. There's the Armenian, there's the Jewish, there's the Christian, and I think there's the Muslim side of the old city. So you can walk those streets and there's all these stores, and it's actually quite fantastic to walk inside there. That's one of the old, well, Christian churches now inside, and that's where they believe that Jesus was crucified there on that spot, and so they've built like a church over it, but probably not. As you can see, just, yeah, lovely streets, narrow, very busy. All the original walkways and stuff like that. And that's the old foundational wall of the old city. That's a little bit of what John was talking about this morning. That's your Wailing Wall. And if you go inside over there, that's where all the devout Muslim guys, they grow their side locks and stuff like that. They go sit inside and they read the scriptures continuously. Right. So that, I just thought I'd give you a little bit of a glimpse of what it actually looks like inside of Jerusalem. I didn't show you any pictures of myself there because I was quite chubby. All right, so it was as you can probably imagine, it was a very busy time with having all of those pilgrims back in the old city. Busy time, but it was also a very bloody time. Now, Joseph would have taken Jesus with him to the temple to witness the time of sacrifice, and the temple gates would have been closed behind them, and then the court would have been filled with worshippers. And then there would have been the sound of the ram's horn blowing. And then Joseph, along with hundreds of other worshippers, they would have slaughtered their family's lamb. Quite a thing, eh? Very bloody. And so them, as Joseph, as the father and the family, he would have slaughtered the lamb. And then the priests would have come and caught some of the blood in a golden or silver basin. And then they would have doused that then against the base of the altar. And then the Levites, they were singing in the background, Psalms 113 through to 118, that would have been sung. And then Joseph would have also skinned his lamb, and then wrapped up the carcass back in the skin, put it on his shoulders, and then made his way back to home. And often that sheep skin was actually used as part of their payment for wherever they were staying. So busy time, bloody time, but it was also a festive time. So when they got back to their lodging, they would have taken their lamb and they would have roasted it over an open fire. And then after sundown, they would, as a family, eat that roasted lamb, along with unleavened bread and other symbolic items, as we know, the bitter herbs and as well as the wine. And so it was a joyful time. And as their family sat in their candle-lit home, And at the table, I guess not the table, but the floor would have been set, because that's where they reclined. They reclined at the table. They pretty much ate on the floor. And so that would have been set, and that's where they would have had their meal. And then the evening would have been filled with eating, and as well as drinking, and the singing of songs, singing of the psalms, and then going through all the various rituals and the liturgies. And then at the end of the evening, normally the eldest son, and maybe even Jesus in this case, he would have asked his father the traditional question, why is this night different from all other nights? And then the child's dad would then respond by telling them the amazing story of God's deliverance of God's people from the land of Egypt, how he brought them out with all of those miraculous signs. And so all of this would go on late into the night. And then also after that, then people would return into the streets for further celebration. And some of them even waiting until midnight when the temple gates were opened up again and they would head back in for more worship and prayer. So a very festive time. And now you can imagine with our young Lord Jesus, with all of this going on, experienced the whole week of Jerusalem. They would have been there for 7 days and celebrating Passover and all the reading and the teaching from the scriptures. And as well as obviously God the Father revealing more and more to him of the mystery of who he really was. All of this was then affirming to our Lord Jesus who he really was. And so our first point for this evening is the search. Now when with Jesus' young heart and mind so caught up with all of the scriptures and all of the excitement of the festival, we are told by Luke that Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. At verse 43 and 44. And when the feast was over, they returned home, and the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't know it. But because they assumed that he was in their group of travelers, they went a day's journey, and they began to look for him among their relatives and their acquaintances. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. Now, that's quite a thing, isn't it? To be a day's travel in, one day out of four, to find out that your kid isn't there. It must have been quite a shock. And the question is, have you ever done that? Left your kid behind? Well, for me as a kid, my dad often left me behind. I don't know. There was a couple of times when I was left at school waiting for my dad to come and pick me up. And he just wouldn't arrive. And one night really sticks out to me because it did. It got dark. And eventually my dad arrived. And it was just kind of like, man, and he was fuming. Because obviously him and my mother had a huge fight. How can you forget your son? You could forget me. But yeah, hey, sometimes it is easy. Easy to forget. And I guess, you know, it's easy for us when we jump into the car to see if anybody is left behind. But you see, Jesus and his family, they're not traveling by car, are they? They're not. They're traveling by caravan. And which means now is that there is this whole extended family, and as well as groups of friends, there is all the extended family and friends, and they all walked together. They walked together. And so obviously, you know, this is a huge group of people. So when it was time for them to leave, everyone who was part of the traveling caravan would have gathered on the outskirts of the walled city. And obviously, this is a whole lot of commotion going on. There's families getting together, there's the kids all running around, there's all this excitement. And then there's this gradual movement. The kids are heading out first because they set the pace. So it's the kids, and then it's the moms, and then it's the younger men, and then it's all the dads. And off they go. And so now with everybody ready to leave, Mary thought that Jesus was with Joseph. And then obviously Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary. Or his cousins, or his friends. And besides that, probably also, think about it, you know, Mary and Joseph would have probably had their hands full with their other kids. Because after Jesus, they had more children. So obviously thinking that Jesus is responsible, that he would have been there. And then also, who knows, maybe during those 7 days while Jesus was in Jerusalem, he made his own way around, exploring the city of David. Spending time in the temple, listening and engaging with the teachers in the temple courts. We can only assume that. I remember as a kid when we used to go to Grahamstown, we used to run off for the whole day, going exploring, and then coming back at home. But I think one thing that we can be sure of is that Jesus was not being disobedient. He wasn't being sinfully rebellious against his earthly parents. Because Scripture is very clear that Jesus was sinless. There's John 8, there's Hebrews 4, there's Hebrews 7, there's 1 Peter chapter 2, there's 1 John chapter 3, there's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus was sinless. Name anything. Remember when they were accusing him, tell me of any area where I have sinned. But what we do need to understand is that Jesus was not just simply following the logical response now of his true nature and person. He knew who he was, and because of this, he knew where he needed to be. He was the Son of God, and he needed to be in his Father's house. And the amazing thing is that Jesus knew who he was, and tied in with that, he knew what his mission was, why he had come into the world, where he belonged, and under whose authority he ultimately needed to rest, which was his Heavenly Father. And the fact that Jesus called God his Heavenly Father, this was something that actually hadn't been done before. Nobody called God their Father. Sure, there was the general understanding that God was the Father of Israel. But never had anybody as an individual claim that they were the Son of God. Well, not within the Jewish circles. Nobody had claimed God to be their Father, because that would be blasphemous. They would be drawing equality with God. Nonetheless, Jesus is revealing his unique relationship that he has with God the Father. And that there too, you can go and read for yourself as he expounds on more and more of that in John chapter 6, chapter 8, and as well as chapter 10. Now, even though Jesus was only 12 years old, the reality is that he was sinless. He was incredibly intelligent. He was well versed within the scriptures. And he had a heart and mind that was being opened more and more, illumined more and more by God the Father. Because verse 40 tells us, now the child continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And one of the things that we forget about Jesus is that in his humanity, he had to learn certain things. He had to learn how to walk and talk. You know, when Jesus was born, and kind of like when he was taught how to speak, his first words weren't, I am God. It wasn't that. But he, just in his humanity, he learned to walk and talk. He learned to read and write. And also he learned how to be obedient to his parents. But as he grew, and because of his divinity and his special relationship within the Trinity, God the Father would have been revealing more and more and making him more aware of who he really was. He would have. You know, you think about Paul, how Paul was taught by Jesus out in the wilderness for 3 years. You know, you also look at that unique relationship too that Samuel had with God. Samuel, Samuel, here am I, Lord. Our next point, the revelation. Here we're looking at verses 46 through to 49. Well, now, after 3 days, obviously 2 days traveling, one in the wrong direction, one back, and then one day searching now to try and find Jesus. Well, eventually they do find him, and they find him in the temple area, sitting among the teachers. And it says there, verse 46, and then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, we are not even told where Jesus stayed. Or what he ate. Maybe he just stayed at the temple. And maybe there was a priest that took him in or gave him some food. We can only assume that. Nonetheless, it is both mom and dad who do eventually find him, which means that Jesus was then in the outer courts where the women were allowed to be. And there he is sitting in the company of the teachers, the elite company of the teachers. But this doesn't stop Mary from doing what moms do best. Hey? Embarrassing her son in the presence of others. And so Mary says to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. She obviously must have been very anxious, but she doesn't draw him aside or anything like that. It's right then and there. But the amazing thing about the Lord Jesus, he isn't this little boy that's walking around lost. Where's my mom? Where's my dad? That's not him. This is a young child who is on a mission. as Jesus sits there listening and asking questions, and if you look at the passage carefully, he's not a student who will later become a teacher. I actually think he is already the teacher. Jesus is asking them questions, and that is to see how they understand Scripture, because he responds to their and as well as his own questions. So they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Is he not the Word? And Jesus asked them questions that made them think, possibly unsettling them, and probably revealing, maybe with some of them, their lack of understanding or limited knowledge. Because his questions and his answers caused them to be amazed. They were astounded. That word literally means to be struck out of one's wits. Absolutely taken aback by the Lord Jesus and his overwhelming understanding of Scripture. Amazing. And so they are blown away by Jesus' ability to understand and reveal the meaning of Scripture. And I think this is one of the main points that Luke is getting across and why he includes the story, because Jesus is now revealing who he is. This is the great revelation. You see, so far Mary has been told who Jesus is. This great revelation by Gabriel. Joseph has been told who Jesus is by the angel Gabriel. Zechariah and Elizabeth know who the Lord Jesus is, related to by Mary and as well as divine revelation. The shepherds, they've been told who Jesus is. So were the Magi. Simeon knows who Jesus is. Anna has been told who Jesus is. And there are a number of people who've been told that he is their Messiah. He is their Redeemer. He is their Savior, the Holy One of God. And they all know this, and there is an acceptance of this. And now Luke tells us that Jesus knows who he is. And he reveals his true identity. You see, he's not pressurized into being somebody who's not. It's revealed to him through the Scriptures, through his Heavenly Father. He knows who he is. And so he knows that he has a very special link and relationship with God the Father. And out of all the childhood stories that Luke heard about the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure he must have heard quite a few from Mary, he chose to tell this one. The only event that we know out of Jesus' early childhood life. And so it must have been important, and it is important. You see, this whole event has happened so that Jesus can reveal his true identity. He reveals his identity and the relationship that he has with God the Father. That's why he says in verse 49, and he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" This is where I need to be. It can also be said or translated, I must be about my Father's business. I must be doing what he wants me to do. Now Mary assumed that Jesus had been disobedient or hiding from them, but that was not Jesus' intention. Not at all. And so this event sticks out in Mary's heart and mind. Because I also think here too, it's probably one of the first times that her heart was pierced. Because there too, we go back to what Simeon said to her. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "Listen carefully. This child is destined to be the cause of the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be rejected. Indeed, as a result of him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well." None more than when she sees her son being crucified. But in this moment, Mary possibly feels what every parent feels when their child is starting to flex their independence. The journey to become their own person. Also knowing that there will be a time when they come, that will come when they leave their home. And the other day I was thinking about my Grace. In matric now, and the possibility of her leaving home, but also the possibility of maybe even studying overseas. And when I thought about that, it broke my heart in a way. That eventually there will come a time when my little girl will leave. I mean, Jesus tells Mary, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I'll be in my Father's house?" You see, there is already this sense, this awareness that Jesus has weaned himself off of his earthly parents. And he is now ready and willing to be dependent on his heavenly Father and to commit to his mission. And in a gentle way, he is telling them that he knows that even though they are his earthly parents, they are not his true parents. They are only his temporary custodians. But God the Father, he is his true Father. And it's also surprising that Luke only mentions Mary once more now in the Gospel. And he also doesn't even refer to her by her name. And Joseph also isn't mentioned after chapter 4. And when we jump ahead to chapter 8, now his mother and brothers came to him and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and he said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and who do it." And even though Joseph and Mary knew who Jesus was, they didn't understand his response to them. That verse 50, and yet, they on their part, they did not understand the statement which he made to them. My last point, the obedience or the submission. Verses 50 to 52. You see, now despite this awareness, Jesus submitted himself to his earthly parents. He knows who he is. That verse 51, and he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he continued to be subject or obedient to them. And his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. And even though Mary was humble, she was a very humble servant, willing to be used by the Lord. There were also some things that she didn't understand. But instead of just writing these things off, she treasured them in her heart. And she thought about a lot of things, and eventually, and after many years, she would finally understand, but also not of herself. You see, God the Father would reveal and give her understanding, and as well as the faith that she needed to know and accept Jesus for who he was. And as we know, Jesus understood who he was and what he was saying. He understood who he really was, the divine Son of God, come in human flesh to redeem sinful man. And because of this knowledge, this understanding, it produced an incredible response, a complete obedience to his earthly parents. He knew who he was, yet that caused him to be an obedient in an amazing way. He continued to subject himself to his earthly parents. Because he knew who he was, he could exercise incredible obedience. He subjected himself to Joseph and Mary. And we also see the same truth in the upper room, don't we? We do. In Jesus' final days, in John 13, verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had handed all things over to him, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father, got up from supper and laid aside his outer garments, and he took a towel and tied it around himself, and he washed his disciples' feet. But not only did he wash his disciples' feet, he also allowed himself to be betrayed, to be rejected, to be crucified, and to be crushed by the Father. Amazing humility and incredible obedience. And as we know, Jesus could exercise this amazing humility and obedience because of the awareness of who he was, the divine Son, and that God was his Father. And that's part of the question for this evening. Do you know who you are? That you're a part of God's family. God the Father is your Father. Yes, we're not all Jesus and we don't have that same divinity. We don't. But the more and more that it sinks into our heart and mind that we know who we are, that we are Jesus' half-brothers, we are adopted into the family, that we are co-heirs with him, knowing all these things and even more, that should bring out incredible obedience in our lives. And I also think it's quite profound that Jesus makes this announcement of himself just after the celebration of Passover. The young Jesus already knows that he is the sacrificial lamb that is willing to be slain. We heard this morning thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals being slaughtered. Do you think any one of those were willing? No. Jesus is willing to lay down his life for you and for me. And all of those who are covered in his blood will be saved. So Jesus submits to his heavenly parent or his earthly parents, but he also submits, most importantly, to his heavenly Father. And Jesus' obedience would result in our salvation, doesn't it? The great exchange happens. He takes our sin, our rebellion, our imperfection, and our inability to remain obedient, and he gifts us with his righteousness, his full obedience, and his purity. And this, and also as this great exchange happens, there's also a significant change in our thinking, isn't there? There's a change in our thinking as well as our heart. You know, just as Mary would have had to change her thinking and understanding towards Jesus and who he was. You see, she would have had to change her thinking about Jesus from him being her son to him being her savior. And that's massive. It's huge. You're not my son, you're my savior. She would have had to realize that Jesus is not under her authority, but now she would have to submit to his. She would have to change her attitude. Instead of commanding Jesus, she would now have to submit and be obedient to him and to his commands. Instead of her being responsible towards Jesus and taking care of him, she would now have to submit to his plans of redemption. He would have to take care of her and her greatest need. Doesn't he do that on the cross? John, there's your mom. Mom, there's your son. Not only does he take care of her practical needs, as he dies there, he pays for her ultimate need, her salvation. Amazing. And also, instead of just thinking and wondering and pondering these things in her heart about the Lord Jesus, this would now all have to change and shift towards worship. Worship. And obviously these changes are huge. They're actually impossible unless there is divine intervention. And I think we find ourselves in a similar position to Mary, don't we? See, we want to be the parent in the relationship. God must listen to us, do our bidding, listen to our commands, come under our authority. And the question is have we all made this transition? Have we all asked God to forgive us and to help us to change our attitude and our thinking? That Jesus is our Savior. He's my Savior. And I'm not my own Savior. He is my Savior. That God is not there to do my bidding, but we are under his authority and we are to be doing his bidding. That we don't command God to fulfill our will, but we submit to him and to his will. That we live in obedience towards his commands. We live in obedience towards his royal law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of thinking that we can save ourselves through our good works for him, we have to surrender to his complete redemption. We need to trust in Jesus and his good works. Instead of just thinking about Jesus and pondering his life, his teaching, and this incredible salvation that we have been gifted, are we worshiping him? Are we? Does he, through his word and the working of the Holy Spirit, does he amaze you? Does he astound you? And does he strike you out of your wits? In regards to the measure which you are loved. We'll wrap it up there. Amazing passage. And we see why Luke includes it. It's amazing things that we learn about our Lord Jesus. And so I pray that the passage has spoken to you, just in regards to your relationship with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I need to be in my Father's house. I need to be busy at his business. Are you busy at his business? Do you know who you are? Do you know this incredible relationship that you've been brought in? God the Father is your Father. You can actually say that without being blasphemous. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together. And thank you for the challenge from your word. And Lord, I pray that you would have spoken to each of us, Lord, in a very, very special way. And Lord, we pray that we would all be able to submit ourselves to you. And Lord, to learn to be obedient. Lord, especially in those areas of our life where it is really, really hard. Lord, help us. Lord, for your sake and for your glory. And in your name we pray. Amen.